Man, I haven't led worship in like decades. I don't even remember the last time I did that, so I was a little bit rusty, but hey.
Well, you did a good job.
Thank you. You're always too kind, Carl. But in case you guys are wondering where the rest of the family is, you know, we sent them out on a short-term mission once again to the wilds of Mililani. You know, they're pretty savage up there, so, you know, we told them to kind of watch it. We have some Mililanians over here. I myself am a Mililanian, so anyway. So they're over there doing some coverage for that campus as well. And so we're here having a great time. Hallelujah. Amen. And of course, a lot of wonderful things to look forward to. You know, you guys saw the video of Papa Boyd. You know, I actually got to have a little sit-down with him this past Tuesday. We all did, actually, and I had a conversation with him. And he has a wonderful, wonderful message. Amazing, amazing ministry that man has. And I looked up to him, you know, just hearing, you know, what he has to say, because everything is just, he's so connected with the will of the Father. It's amazing what the Lord has done in him and through him. And he happens to live in Africa. He is a full-time resident in Africa. And so he comes here, you know, to do some mission work and all that kind of stuff. But the Lord, years ago, the Lord called him, and he heard the Lord's calling on his life to plant, to live there amongst, you know, the Africans there. And he has a wonderful, wonderful ministry advancing the kingdom of God there. So it's, you know, you have to have a big Holy Spirit ears to be able to hear those kinds of things. Amen. As we pay attention, but I was just sitting in awe of what he has accomplished and what he continues to do, because he is so, so humble. And when he speaks, man, you just shut up and listen. You know, that's the kind of gentleman that he is. So if you have the chance to go and to the conference on Saturday, by all means, you know, go listen. And he has one simple message, and it all goes back to connection with the Father's heart and the understanding that we are all children of the Most High God. And of course, he explains it and he breaks it down, and just very, very wonderful, you know, the ministry that he has. But the message that I get every time I listen to him is that the Christian life is very, very simple. It is very simple. And sometimes we as humans, we complicate a lot of things, don't you agree? So very, very simple. We are all children of God. And then looking forward, of course, to the Fall Fest. We always have a lot of fun. So again, you know, I'm sure Creighton, he communicated that we're always looking for, you know, volunteers to have a lot of fun, and we're going to set up some games over here and all that kind of stuff. And it's really for the community and outreaching to the community, having all the kids, you know, come in and have a lot of fun. So yeah, sign up for that, and come in your favorite costume. That's going to be fun always, right? So am I on, Chris? Am I on? Just making sure. Okay, cool. Thank you very much. And Soul Shift. Everybody say Soul Shift. Week one. Remember, we talked about our soul is where the Lord wants to meet you. That is how we connect with Almighty God, because even though we're physical beings, we're also spiritual, right? There's a physical side to us, and then there's a spiritual side to us. Number two, as God transforms us, we shift from our flesh to his spirit, right? Being able to hear the voice of God, being able to obey the voice of God in our lives and anything and everything that he asks us to. Sometimes it's not always the most difficult things. You know, I had a young lady come up to me and say, Pastor Glenn, how do you hear the voice of God? Or rather, how do you develop the ability to hear the voice of God? First and foremost, we have to understand that we all have the ability to hear the voice of God. And like last week, when I talked about Isaiah 55, when God wants to elevate our thoughts, amen, you remember that? God wants to elevate our thoughts. And, you know, I don't know if I said it last week, but I want to say it today, that it's a matter of having a trained brain or an untrained brain. Can I get an amen? We all of us, All of us have to train ourselves to hear the voice of God. So how do we do that? We read the voice of God, right? John 10:4, it says that the sheep will know my voice. Yeah. And so that is where we all ought to begin, right, if we haven't begun there already. We read the Word of God, we understand how God processes, how God thinks, and then therefore when He does speak, we'll immediately know that it's Him. Amen. So number two, as God transforms us, we shift from our flesh to His Spirit. Number three, allow God to make the seven shifts. And of course, I can't remember what the seven shifts are, but we have it in our notes. And make sure you go back to the videos if you want to rewatch the services again. Week two, Pastor Mike came, right? Spent some time with us. Me to you, with the understanding that I need to decrease so God can increase. And trust me, brothers and sisters, that is a prayer I say to myself each and every single day. Because I do not want to get ahead of myself. I don't want to get in the way of what God is doing. Amen. I want the Holy Spirit to lead in my life. And oftentimes I know myself because of all the reflection that I've done and all the imperfections that I have. I know. And I tend to beat myself up sometimes. Right? Does anybody resonate with that? Yeah. So the idea is, as we pray, Lord, would you increase as I decrease? Amen. That is a wonderful, wonderful prayer that I believe John the Baptist prayed in the New Testament. Number two, connect to the source of love. Yeah? And oftentimes, I think us manly men, right? We like to think, oh, you know, when we think of weapons of warfare, you know, give me a sword, give me a bow and arrow. You know, we think of a slingshot, you know, all that stuff is manly. But then Jesus comes and His weapon of warfare is love. Like, what the heck? Right? Give me something a little bit more masculine, will you, Jesus? Right? But we know that love is the most powerful weapon of all. Yeah? Real men love Jesus. How many guys have that t-shirt? Right? Connecting to the source of love. Give to others what God has given to you. And of course, learning to give it away. One of the things that plagues our society nowadays is selfishness. You know, and I know we tease the millennials a lot, you know. And I love the millennials, I do. You know, but we tease them a lot because they're the technology generation. And every time you go out into the public, you will catch a millennial staring into his iPhone or his cell phone. Some kind of device, you will catch, you know, a millennium, and you say hi, they don't even know how to say hi anymore. You know, those types of things, right? They have to learn how to converse, and we laugh and giggle because we know it's true, right? Because everybody is so absorbed into their technology, and it's not just millennials nowadays, but, you know, so, and I was just praying to God, I'm like, God, I mean, this is where our generation is going, right? And that's why when you kind of engage in conversation the way the Word of God tells us, that we are all designed for connection. We are all designed for relationship. Could it be a plan of the enemy to stop all that, right? By allowing, you know what? It's so funny, because I was, you know, I was in Mililani a couple nights ago. Of course, we live there. And one of my most favorite things to do is to go jogging, you know, just kind of enjoy the fresh air of the wilds of Mililani, right? So I'm over there jogging, and then there's this particular spot that I like to go to every now and then, and I see groups of people on their cell phones going like this, right? And then I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm going to just keep on jogging on my own path here. I want to see if they move. I want to see if they acknowledge me. So that's them right there, right? And I'm coming. I'm not sprinting. I'm just running. And guess what? They didn't move. So I was thinking to myself, oh gosh, you know, at least I have the courtesy to get off my sidewalk and go onto the grass. That's what I'm thinking, right? But I'm like, oh Lord, what are they doing? Then I look, I think they're doing the Pokemon Go. They're still doing that. But I'm like, okay, I'm coming now. I'm kind of making my steps louder so they can hear me to see if they would react. But they didn't. And I'm thinking, wow. Okay. So you see where I'm kind of going with this, whether or not you agree with me, whether, you know, we're all laughing together, but could it be, right? But giving to, where, yeah, was my point. Giving to others what God has given to you, but just learning how to relate to one another again. A simple hi, a simple hello, right? I remember reading someplace, and, you know, I love the old ways of, and, you know, Carl, you're so great at this, right? I pick on Carl King over here because he's always, you know, greeting somebody with the love of Christ. He always has a twinkle in his eye. He's always smiling and all these kinds of stuff. And many, many, many of you too. You know, sometimes when I begin church in the mornings, you know, I'm usually deep in thought and kind of processing through certain things. And so I thank you guys for having patience with me, right? But, you know, we're taught to greet somebody. If you're walking along the street and the sidewalk and somebody comes at the opposite direction, you just acknowledge them and say hi. Greet them. In the military, right, we are taught to greet everybody. Good morning, sir. Good morning, ma'am. You don't just walk by somebody and not acknowledge them. You know, those are kind of just the old-fashioned ways of doing things. But there's merit to that, of course. And of course, you know, I would rather live like that, just kind of understanding that we are all here together and that we should all, again, it reminds us of our humanity. Does that make sense? Yes. Thank you. Yeah. Anyway, I don't know why I sat on that one for a while, but there you go. Giving to others, you know? And then today, consumer to steward, today we're going to be talking about money, bottom line. And the reason why we kind of hesitate to talk about money, you know, both Teresa and myself, we're like, yeah, you know, we talk about money, but in all honesty, I'm going to be transparent now. That there have been a lot of instances, and not just here, I'm not saying here in Haleiwa, even, you know, throughout our ministry, throughout the years, even in different campuses and all that kind of stuff, but several people have expressed, you know, I don't come to church, Pastor Glenn, because all you guys do is always ask for money. Money, 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 money. That's all you guys want. Now, that may not be New Hope Central Oahu, but that's their experience of maybe, you know, different churches that they've attended before. And, you know, based on my own personal experiences, too, throughout the year, you know, they're like, yeah, you know, there have been, you know, ministers that maybe have perhaps abused, you know, the resources that everyone in the congregation have faithfully, you know, given and all that kind of stuff. And so we want to acknowledge that. But I remember, you know, going to our church when we were brand new Christians in all this, and I felt exactly the same way, you know, growing up in, you know, my background in Catholic church and all that kind of stuff. I remember my mom and dad, you know, whenever the plate would come around, I saw my dad maybe drop a dollar in there. Then I saw, you know, my mom maybe put $5 in there. And then later on, when I learned about the tithe, I think back and I'm like, what? That's only a dollar. That's 10%. I know my dad makes more than $100, right? So, you know, I started putting two and two together. I started doing the math, if you will. And so I had to relearn everything. And when I was taught this and I looked into the scriptures for myself and I had to read for myself, it made sense to me. And so I'm going to come from that angle in hopes that it's going to make sense to you. So this is not you have to because Pastor Mike says or Pastor Teresa is saying, Pastor Glenn is saying. It's not. It really is all about you and God. And I want to say that, put that up front, that as you tithe, it's a spiritual principle that the Lord tells us, and we'll explore why Jesus is convicted about this. And if Jesus is convicted about this, shouldn't we? Right? And to have a healthy, proper, righteous understanding of why we ought to tithe, okay? And so when we come at it from that angle, we make that shift. Everybody say, there's the shift from consumer to steward. And we're going to define those words. And I hope and pray that you're going to walk away today singing, yeah, I am a steward, okay? And we're excited about that and we're happy about that, okay? Consumer to steward. So I really want to talk about this. I don't know if you guys follow this, but this is hilarious. On the left, maybe you guys saw this on TV, I don't know. California resident and 11-time champion Joey the Jaws Chestnut ate 71 hot dogs to clinch the coveted mustard belt on New York's Coney Island boardwalk. Last year, he set a record by eating 74 wieners and buns in 10 minutes. How's that? You guys want to try that? Have a New Hope Hala'iwa hot dog eating contest, right? Earlier, Miki Sudo of Las Vegas won her sixth consecutive women's title by eating 31 hot dogs. Praise the Lord. And I see a lot of different reactions, giggling, laughing, being disgusted. I think it's hilarious, right? Woo! Definition of consume: to expend, use up, to waste, squander, to destroy totally, and to ravage, right? So we think in terms of our money, our expenses, our finances. Are we expending it up unnecessarily, right? Are we using it up unnecessarily? Are we using it wisely? Are we wasting it? To destroy totally, destroying our bank accounts, right? Totally ravaging. It's hilarious. Okay, so now what are you using your money on, right? Sushi, food. Every now and then, this is like one of those times when Teresa and I were like, we had a week, one of those weeks, and we just want to go spoil ourselves a little bit. And we look at each other, and go, yeah, let's go sushi. So we go eat sushi, and it brightens our mood, and we're happy afterwards, right? Coffee, I need my coffee, right? So that's something that we drink almost every day. Right, and of course, that right there, right? Using your dollar bills, right? That's kind of using it as toilet paper because you have so much. Amen. So think about what you're using your money for. Yeah? Think about what you're using for. And of course, some of us are familiar with Dave Ramsey and the zero-based budgeting and all that kind of stuff, okay? But we certainly don't want to waste money because money, again, is a gift from God. Have you ever considered that? That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. But here's some interesting statistics, not just finances, but it's just the mindset behind it. I want everybody to grab, okay? The mindset of squandering, of wasting, devouring. Consumption by the United States Americans constitute 5% of the world's population, but consume 24% of the world's energy. So we think of electricity, you think of the fossil fuel, yeah? Americans eat 815 billion calories of food each day. That's roughly 200 billion more than needed, enough to feed 80 million people. Now here's the thing, how much is United States of America, our population is what, 360 million? Something like that. So if we took that, 200 billion, divide that by the 360, you see how everybody's like overeating? Yeah. I mean, we can kind of get a picture of how everybody eats a lot, I don't know, fast food, going to Zippy's all the time, whatever it is. And really just kind of devouring all these calories that our body really doesn't need. Woo, that's woke me up, right? Because I love to eat. That's why I go exercise all the time, right? Americans throw out 200,000 tons of edible food daily. Yeah, wow, and Emmett, our five-year-old, he's at that age where he'll eat like a burger, and then maybe like half of a burger, and then he's like, okay, I'm done, and then he'll go to the trash can and just put them in the trash, right? And I don't know about you guys, okay, but I wasn't raised that way, I remember sitting down with my dad. My dad, of course, he grew up in the Philippines. He grew up dirt poor. I went to the house that my dad grew up in. And I remember my dad, just kind of conveying this experience when he grew up, and he, with tears in his eyes, he was saying, I remember when I was young,
that I was constantly hungry. And he remembers the hunger pangs that he had. And he would go to bed hungry and all this kind of stuff. And that's why when we were growing up, when I was young and I was growing up, my dad vowed to always have something to eat on the table. You know, I don't know if you guys can relate to this, but if you go to my mom's house, even to this day, you go to my parents' house in Waihua, they always have some type of snack, or they may have bananas, they may have grapes, some kind of leftover food from the night before. There's always something on the table. And that's why when I make it a habit, when I go visit my parents, there's always food on the table, so I just go over there and just take whatever I want. So like, the prince is home, I'm going to eat whatever I want now, you know? Right? And they're like, go eat, you know? That's how my mom is. And so, and I remember that. And that always resonated with me. And so as I teach my kids, right? Now the older kids, of course, they kind of understand my heart behind all that. And now Emmett, we're kind of training him. And I always say, you know what, Emmett? You threw away the burger. Do I have to take you on a field trip to Africa so you can go meet some of the children that are starving over there? Of course, he's like, huh? What are you talking about, huh? He doesn't know. But we're kind of training him. And so, you know, I don't know, maybe you guys might be grossed out about that. But now he's like, okay, Dad, I'm only eating my hamburger, like half of my hamburger. I can't finish it. Here you go, Dad. And I'm like, how many dads out there are like the human garbage disposal? That's me. Great. Yeah. When the kids are growing up, I'm like the human garbage disposal because I don't like to waste. I don't. And I said, if you're gonna order a lot, you better finish it. Otherwise, you order the mini when you go to Zippy's. You see what I'm saying? Don't supersize it when you go to McDonald's. Okay? Because I don't want them to develop that waste mentality. You know, does that make sense? Okay? But Americans throw out 200,000 tons of edible food daily. The average American generates 52 tons of garbage by age 75. A lot of garbage, right? So again, the mentality of going out and just buying whatever, you know, old furniture and all this and that, right? Of course, we don't want to be hoarders in our home. I mean, we get rid of what we need to get rid of, but kind of be mindful of that. The average individual daily consumption of water is 159 gallons, while more than half the world's population lives on 25 gallons. So we think about how long our showers are. We think about washing our cars. We think about washing our dogs. You know, those types of things, yeah? There are more shopping malls than high schools in the United States. So we see how Americans live compared to, you know, foreign countries that are out there. You know, just kind of, you know, put it on your radar, right? You decide how you want to live. Amen. But I do see that trend. I do see that trend where everybody is now living a minimalist lifestyle. Right? You guys notice that? You guys notice people? You know, Teresa and I, we kind of track along with the tiny homes movement. You guys are familiar with that? Tiny house movement. There's a tiny house movement going on. People living organically. They're minimalizing, they're becoming minimalists. They don't need, when you realize that you don't really need much, you know, those types of things, okay? So the definition of steward, when we're stewarding our finances, is one who manages the property or affairs for another entity. One who manages the property or affairs for another entity. So the question is, who? Right? In the book, Your Money Counts, of the 38 parables Jesus taught, 16 were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. 2,350 verses on handling money and possessions are found in the Bible. Why? You guys ever thought about that? You know, so I asked God, okay, God, why? Why are you always talking about money? And it's because he doesn't want us to idolize money. The Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. Let's go back to the Old Testament. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt where you were slaves. Now you must not have any other gods except Now, have you ever noticed that you can idolize money? We're constantly working, you know, and how do you measure that? Well, it's all up to the individual heart, what's going on in here. You know, we are not to judge people. Oh, look at you, you're just so money hungry. You're this and that and this. You just want money, 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 you know, and all that kind of stuff. And well, you know, again, God is after our hearts. When he says, I am the Lord your God, I brought you out of the land of Egypt where you were slaves. We were once enslaved to the Egyptian people, but doesn't that imply maybe, perhaps, that we can be enslaved to money making? Could we? I mean, we've seen enough movies are out there that people are just so greedy with all their riches and all that kind of stuff. And then Jesus says, the Ten Commandments says, you must not have any other gods except me. So he's talking about idolizing our possessions, right? Because whatever we look to in times of need, whatever we look to for comfort, are the things that we tend to idolize. Can I get an amen? Yeah. So this leads us now to Mark chapter 10, the story of the rich young man's question, the story of the rich young ruler in some of your translations. Starting with verse 17, Mark 10, Jesus started to leave, but a man ran to him and fell on his knees before Jesus. The man asked, good teacher. Everybody say, good teacher. Good teacher. Now, there's a reason why he addressed Jesus as good teacher. What must I do to get the life that never ends? Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, why did he call him good teacher? Now, I go back to Isaiah 9:6, when Jesus was born in the stable, the wonderful Christmas story, when one of Jesus' names is Wonderful Counselor. And I remember back then just kind of going through a reflection time, and I was asking the Lord, okay, why are you called Wonderful Counselor? I kind of looked into it, and Wonderful Counselor can also refer to being a strategist. When you look to Jesus to strategize. So I thought, well, maybe I can ask Jesus to help me strategize my finances. Amen. So the man asked, good teacher, what must I do to get the life that never ends? In other words, what must I do to gain eternal life? In another translation. Verse 18, Jesus answered, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. I believe there was, of course, a conflict going on in the rich young man, right? Because he knew how he ought to be living. He was trapped with the way he desired to live because, again, you remember the message about the wolf? The bad wolf and the good wolf, which wolf wins? The one you feed, right? So there was a conflict that was going on in him. And when he saw Jesus, he said, good teacher. So what does that mean? Maybe over here, what I'm doing over here is not so good. So he understood the contrast, the dichotomy that was going on within his heart. Amen? Am I making sense? No one is good except God alone. Verse 19, for you know the commands. I mean, you're a good church boy. You went to, you know, Children's Ark. You went to Sunday school. You attend New Hope Hala Eva. You know all this stuff, right? You know the commands. You must not murder anyone. You must not be guilty of adultery. You must not steal. You must not tell lies about your neighbor in court. You must not cheat. And honor your father and mother. And Jesus is saying, brother, you got an A+ in all this area. You're doing great. A+ for you. Yeah? You guys see that? Verse 20. The man said, teacher, I have obeyed all these commands since I was in Children's Ark back in New Hope Hala Eva. Is what he said. Yeah? Verse 21. Jesus looked straight at the man and loved him. I love that. Isn't that just that statement alone? What a wonderful way to live, just to receive. Jesus looked straight at the man and loved him. I mean, he could tell that he was being loved just by the way Jesus looked. The windows being the eyes, the windows to the soul. Jesus said, there is still one more thing you need to do. Now go and sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. You will have a reward in heaven. Then come and follow me. Okay, everybody with me? Jesus again, he said, I want to slow it down so that way I make sense of the way I want to communicate this. There is still one more thing you need to do. Again, you have an A+. Okay, you have an A+ with following the commandments. A+. But there's one more thing you need to do. This is his shift, everybody. You see this? This is his shift. This is his holy shift. Okay? This is his shift. Sorry. This is his shift. There is one more thing you need to do. Go and sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. Now, in his mind, the rich young ruler, he's probably thinking, man, you know, I have one Rolls Royce, I got five Mercedes Benz, I got one Cadillac over there, I got, you know, five Rolex watches on my wrist. Come on, somebody, right? But go and sell all that, Jesus is saying, and give the money to the poor. You will have a reward in heaven. Then you come and follow me. You're doing great. You just need one more thing. But you notice that Jesus said to go sell your stuff? He did not say, give up your ability to create wealth. He said, give up your belongings. Give up your possessions. Give up your material stuff. He didn't say, give up your ability to create wealth. He did not say that. Everybody say, uh-huh. Right? Then he says, come and follow me. That was his shift. So number one, go ahead and write in your notes there. Shift from security in riches to security in Christ. Shift from security in riches to security in Christ. And I found this great picture of Jesus talking to this young man, and he's driving around in a Ferrari, right? And Jesus is not against us having nice things. He's not. In fact, we're going to see later on that there's a lot of rich and wealthy people in the Bible that were close and intimate with God. Okay, so they're not, God, Jesus is not against wealth or riches, but where do you find your security? What do you run to in times of need? What do you run to in times of comfort? That's what Jesus is after. Yeah? So real quick, wealthy people in the Bible, some of you guys already know this probably. Abraham, in Genesis 13:2, Abraham is described as rich in gold, silver, and cattle. Isaac, Abraham's son. So what? There was a generational wealth transfer that went on. From the riches that Abraham had, he passed it on to his child. Isn't that amazing? In Genesis 26:12, Isaac was able to plant and harvest 100 times more than other people, right? And if you had cattle, if you had livestock, and then you have your crops and all that, you're very wealthy. Job, read the story of Job once again. In spite of his personal conflicts, Job showed his immense loyalty to God. In Job 42, he was given richness which surpassed what he previously owned, because he remained steadfast. Everybody say steadfast. In his belief, even though he faced so many challenges in his life. Now we know the story of Job, yeah? Wow, a lot of hardship. And I would not pray that on anyone or wish that on my enemies. What Job had to experience. Solomon, in 2 Chronicles 9, it is said that he had so many gold in his possession to the point that silver lost its value. You guys understand that statement? I mean, imagine if you guys had like $100 bills in your wallet. Just $100 bills, right? And then what? You lose a quarter. Are you going to care that you lost that quarter? That's what silver is. Because Solomon had so much, right? David, the amount of wealth he possessed was chronicled in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 37, it is proclaimed that the righteous would still prosper in the midst of famine. Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, at the age of 30, he became second in command of the country of Egypt. According to Genesis 47, he was able to amass his wealth by selling grain. And finally, the last one, this is an inspiration to me, Lydia in the book of Acts. New Testament. Lydia was a dealer of purple cloth. She was a businesswoman. She was an entrepreneur. From Thyatira,
Tyrian purple is a vivid purplish red, a highly prized crimson or purple dye of classical antiquity, costing equivalent to $126,278. So she was an entrepreneur. She was a businesswoman, but she was also a follower of Christ. And because of her finances, she was able to help fund Paul's ministry. It's a little bit. She was able to sow into that because she believed in the spreading of the gospel. Later on, she became a minister herself, right? Spreading the gospel, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see how when people become intimate, it doesn't matter what your bank account looks like. Yeah? What matters is the condition of your heart. Now here it is. This passage brought me freedom. It really did. I go back to this one all the time. Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "But remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you the power." In another translation, gives you the ability to become rich, because God keeps the agreement He promised to your ancestors. So it is today, and it still applies to us. Can I get an amen? Now, you know, we can't really see what the condition of our bank account looks like, but turn to your neighbor and say, you have the power. You have the power to become wealthy. You have the power to become rich. Deuteronomy 8:18 says it right there. Whether we choose to act on that, well, it's entirely up to us, because God gives us free will. We don't have to be rich and wealthy. You know, I was watching on Netflix. I pick and choose what I want to watch on Netflix. But I was watching this wonderful documentary. How many of you guys saw this documentary on Bill Gates? Documentary on Bill Gates. And if you guys have the time, that's something I recommend. But there's a documentary on Bill Gates, and of course we know Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, he's close. They're good friends with Warren Buffett, two of the most wealthy men on the planet, right? Last I saw, Bill Gates was worth $106 billion. I can't even fathom that, right? He's a college dropout and all this kind of stuff. So it was amazing, and I wanted to watch it because I wanted to understand the mindset of somebody that wealthy, okay? So I watched that, and I'm not sure, you know, whether or not he's a Jesus follower or not, so it wasn't, you know, spiritual or anything like that. But like I said, I wanted to understand the mindset of somebody who stewards his finances well. Billionaire. And he's been a billionaire since the 80s. Okay, he has been very, very wealthy. And the reason being is because he's been able to hold on to that wealth all these decades. And that is an amazing feat in itself. So anyway, you know what Bill Gates is doing now? He's developing toilets, because he traveled around the world and he saw all the diseases that are still going on. Like he said that, polio should have been eradicated. It's eradicated in the United States. We have all the immunizations and all that kind of stuff. And smallpox, I think it was, it should have been eradicated. Why isn't it eradicated? Simply because a lot of these third world countries don't have the proper sewage system. And so with him, he's taking his money and he's developing all these technology to develop, okay, how can I take all this sewage, take the moisture out of it, take all the moisture out of it, evaporate it, distill it, whatever it is, turn that into drinking water, take all the waste, and then burn that for energy. And I'm looking at that, I'm like, gosh, that's what I want to do with my money. All that kind of stuff. And then so the interviewer said, "Bill, are you doing this because you want to be an inspiration?" He goes, "No, I don't care to inspire people. There's just a need, and I want to make a difference." And I'm looking at that, I was like, I respect this man even more. But him, together with his wife, Melinda Gates, they have the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, doing wonderful, wonderful things, right? With their money. We have to have money in order to create a better place to live, right? So I'm thinking about Ho'olonapua. Constantly, they're great at... They're great at raising funds.
because of a need that's going on in this world today. You know, this world is a beautiful place to live, but we know that there are ugly things that are happening in this world, and we need resources to be able to do that and to provide services for people that need it, right? Because God gave us the ability to become rich, to become wealthy, so that we can be good stewards of it and use those finances for good things. In my presentations that I do, talking about these kinds of concepts, I really believe that the amount of money that you have and the things that you do with your money really is a magnification of your heart. What's going on in here will be able to come out here, and the only way to do that is finances. Yeah? Amen. So, Deuteronomy 8:18, everybody. Know that one by heart. Going back to the passage, verse 22, he was very, very sad. He was very sad. He wanted to cry. And he left. Why? Because he probably misunderstood. Oh, do you mean I have to go back to being poor? No. Just don't be so attached to it. You already have 5 Mercedes-Benz. You don't need all that. You have 10 Rolex watches. You don't need all that. Do you really need a Louis Vuitton? It's nice, right? But do you really need that? No, it's a want. He's not against it. But he said, just sell it. And then use the money for something better. The man was sad because he was very rich. Okay? Notice he didn't say, give up your ability again. Number two, we have to make that shift from man's economy to God's economy. You mean there's a difference? Yes, there is a difference. There is a difference in the way we look at it, okay? Perspectives. Shift from man's economy to God's economy. Now, real quick, what do I mean by God's economy? Economy simply means household management. Again, going back to the simple definition of economy, it just simply means household management. So when we make the shift from man's economy to God's economy, we are now managing God's household. Ooh, that's a pretty neat perspective, don't you think? Judicious use of resources, the sense of wealth of a home, and frugality. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you're cheap. You know, we like to tease the Chinese here in Hawaii, yeah? Why are you being so pake? Yes, right? Creighton over there laughing. And Auntie Pam over there laughing. Right? But it just means that you're efficient with the way you're handling your finances. Huh? Yeah? Going back to Dave Ramsey and his zero-based budgeting, right? We know every dollar, we know every penny where it's going to go, and we call it. We're being efficient with the way we handle our money. Frugal, household management. So we become household managers of the finances that God bestows on us. It's a gift. Now look at Matthew 22. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Now contrary to popular belief, this is not Tony Stark. You guys remember the in Iron Man? Okay, you guys don't know that. Forget I just said that. But it was a quote that Tony Stark, Iron Man, said in the movie, render therefore unto Caesar. It's from the Bible. And Jesus wanted to make a distinction that, okay, there's Caesar's money and then there's God's money. Okay, going into that mindset once again. But when we think about stewardship, we think about three things. Time, talent, and treasure. Time, talent, and treasure. So we're going to focus on treasure, of course. Relationships, money, and then health. If you want to lead, you serve. So again, this is the economy of God. The difference between the world's economy and the economy of God. The economy of God says, if you want to lead, you serve. If you want to be great, you be the least. Yeah? You see where I'm going with this? If you want to be first, you be the last. And finally, if you want to receive, you give away. What a upside down way to live, right, Carl? Wouldn't you agree? Right side up, sir. Absolutely. This is the way we ought to be living. This is right side up. The world is upside down. Yeah. So you see how it's contrasting. You see how it's almost opposite. Yeah. And this is what we want to do. We want to receive, so we give away. And not hold on tightly.
to our finances.
Money is a tool to work for us. Money is a tool to work for us. Now we can sit around, we can talk about, okay, which drill is the best. Okay, and there's merit to all three. Yeah, but you know what I'm after? What are we after? I'm after the hole. The hole that I can drill into the wood. That's what I want, right? There it is. I'm after that. So when we think of money as a drill, we want a result. Yeah. Real quick, well, you know what? I won't go through all this stuff. The tithe is the first 10% because of time. The tithe belongs to God. Talked about that. We present our tithes to Jesus, Hebrews 7:8. These are all the passages, some of the passages that are in the Word of God. We give our tithes in faith, right? Because, you know, going back to that illustration of how, you know, some people, they don't come to church because they think all we want is money, 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 right? And again, you know, there have been ministers in the past that have been that have abused resources. We will acknowledge that. But I remember learning about this, and I said, you know what, God, and I would write it out. We, you know, number five, we tithe using words. I remember writing it out. You know, your tithe envelope, I would write out the check, put it in there, and I would name it. I would name it. I said, Lord, help me get out of debt. Help me to pay off all my credit cards, because I was stupid when I was in college, right? And then Teresa would write, Lord, I hate my car payment. Let me pay off my van. Same thing with our truck. So to this day, right, we paid off our credit cards. We paid off her van. We paid off my truck. We paid off my student loans from college. And then we're chipping away at hers. So we're excited about those kinds of things. But we would name it by faith. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that, you know what, Lord? I don't know. As I faithfully tithe this to you, I know this is you, Lord. This is yours. In the Word, it says this is yours. But if there's people that are abusing my tithe, I trust that you will put that to a stop. You will call them out. You will rebuke them. You will correct them, whatever. But I am giving this to you. Yes. And brothers and sisters, it's okay. If you have that same mindset towards New Hope Central Oahu, please, by all means, it's between you and God. Because I know that there's a building campaign that's going on, and we're excited about that, the groundbreaking that's going to be happening. Can we give the Lord an applause for that? Because you know what's going to happen? As we build the Rise Center, right, we're expanding the kingdom of God. And then Pastor Mike told me, and I believe Pastor Mike, he said, you know what, Glenn, you guys are next. Halaiva. Haleiwa's next. We're going to have a sheep shed out here in Haleiwa. So that's why I see that God is on the move. Amen. But as we faithfully give, some of you have been faithfully giving to the Legacy of Hope, you're really giving to God. And I know Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike is such a, has such reverence to the presence of God, that he doesn't want to do anything that will deter all that. He is fiercely submitted to the will of God, and he has that healthy fear. You know what I'm talking about? He has that healthy fear. Anyway, number six, tithing protects the other 90% by faith. Malachi 3:11 says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. So we're going to get into the Malachi 3 in a little bit. But as you take the 10%, you give that to God, because that first 10% belongs to him. Now the devil can't touch the rest of the 90%. Everybody understand? According to Malachi 3. Number seven, tithing is the only area God says, prove me. And I love this. We're going to get into that. Number eight, tithing is our covenant connection. Okay, it's a covenant. Number nine, and I apologize, I'm going quickly. We don't have enough time. God created the tithe for our benefit. Okay, so there's a spiritual principle that as we live by faith, blessings, everybody say blessings, are attached to it. Honor the Lord with your substance.
So shall your barns be filled with plenty, living in a constant overflow of provision. Number 10, tithing opens the door to the blessing. Then you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Okay? And it's a promise of God. But this is what I wanted to get into. Malachi 3. This is another one that's helped me tremendously to have faith, to build my faith, to put my mind at ease, to put my heart at ease in understanding what tithing really is. Number 10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, there's an if and then a then, okay? If you do, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, then I will open the windows of heaven for you. What a wonderful picture. Amen. Now imagine your house in the middle of Wailua, the middle of Haleiwa, and there's a direct opening portal to heaven. And then I imagine this big safe, right? God has, I don't know why I imagine a safe. But, you know, oh, there's like money coming down. There's like gold just being showered over your house and all that kind of stuff. And, of course, my imagination is going wild, but that's what I picture. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. In other words, you will begin to live in a constant overflow of provision, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be finances. It could be relationships. It could be time. It could be, material things, whatever it is, provision. You won't have enough room to take it in. And then he says, try it. I can see God, right? Kind of teasing us a little bit, right? Try it. See if I will not open up the heavens for you. Just try it. And all we have to do, brothers and sisters, is to honor God with our first fruits. Just to acknowledge that our finances come from Him. But how can it be, Pastor Glenn? I go to work. I put in the hours. My boss yells at me all the time. I can't even stand my boss. I got to drive through traffic. I'm the one that earned it. That's my money. Why do I have to give it? Well, that's a condition of your heart. Can't do anything. But the Word of God says, right? Try Him. Test Him. Put me to the test. And you know what? I said, and I got angry. I got mad. I remember arguing with God. I'm like, whatever. I mean, who made this stuff up? This isn't real, right? But then, you know, me and Teresa looked at each other, and we were like, we're broke. You know, Teresa tells a story all the time about how, you know, we had a piece of bread and we had a Slim Jim. You know those Slim Jims, skinny Slim Jims? We put it in the bread. We gave it to Mike. Hey, Mike, here's a hot dog. And Mike was just a baby. Broke my heart. And Teresa said, if we don't change our situation, we're never going to improve our life. And I looked at her. I said, let's put God to the test. Let's try Him. And I will say this, brothers and sisters, just because we started living this way, it's not like, you know, the genie in Aladdin where God showed up and he goes, your debts are gone, you know, and all of a sudden the credit cards, collections company stopped calling me. It wasn't like that. It was still there. It was still there. But you know what changed? My heart changed. And when my heart changed, the Holy Spirit, I believe, began speaking in my life, and I began hearing the voice of the Lord in my life a lot clearer. So whenever Teresa and I were like, okay, we're hungry, let's go to Zippy's. We looked at each other, we're like, nope. We're not going to go to Zippy's today. You see what I'm getting at? The voice of the Lord, again, wonderful counselor, Jesus, Isaiah 9:6, wonderful counselor, helping us to strategize our finances. Do you really need that or do you really want that? You need a gallon of milk. Look, Micah and Misha, you know, they were babies at the time. They need milk for their cereal. Do you really need that Loco Moco right now? No. Okay, let's go get a gallon of milk for the kids because that can last longer. Put them in the refrigerator. They have cereal. They have oatmeal. You know, they have eggs.
you know, those types of things. Do you really need to, you know, get that, you know, supersize that plate lunch? No, you don't. Right? Maybe you should start eating healthy, Glenn. Have an apple. Those types of things. You see where I'm getting at? So we began prioritizing. We began living on a budget. Okay, try it. Put me to the test. Number three, go ahead and write in your notes there. Shift by testing God. Now, how many of you guys have ever lived like that before? Because we've known that God oftentimes tests us, wouldn't you agree? We're the ones being tested all the time. And not because God is trying to be, you know, mean God, facetious or anything like that, but he just wants to test us because he wants us to find out for our own benefit whether we are strong enough in certain situations. So we are used to hearing that God tests us, but let's turn it around now. Let's shift that and start testing God to see how he will begin to move. And you know, this kind of mindset, as we develop this mindset in prioritizing our treasure, it will move into prioritizing our time as well and our talents. Amen. We can go into our talents. You know, of course, in the Bible, the talents are referred to money in the parable of the talents. But in today's society, we think of our talents as our giftings. Amen. And how to steward that for the glory of God as well as our time. Because, and I love this quote, and I'm going to end with this. Billy Graham, he said this, I love this. He says, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. What does that mean? Again, going back to Deuteronomy 8:18, that we have the power to create wealth. So if we lose wealth, well, guess what? We can create it again. Amen? When health is lost, well, yeah, something is lost. It's not fun when your health declines. But we have medication, we have doctors, something is lost, and we can come back from it. But when character is lost, now what is character? Character is our connection to God. Character is the understanding of how God defines who we are and how we relate to God. That's our character, how we ought to be living. If we lose that, we're gone. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word this morning. We thank you for your presence. And I know, Lord God, this is a stretch for some people. We know that some people are, defensive when it comes to finances and whatnot, Lord God. But I thank you. I thank you for your word and allowing us to understand that it is a tool, that it is a gift from you, that is something to be stewarded. It is something to be managed, Lord God. So continue to give us the wisdom, Heavenly Father, to be wise stewards of our finances. But if you're here this morning, brothers and sisters, and you haven't put your faith in the wisdom of our counselor, our wise counselor, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor Glenn, first and foremost, I want to make it right. We want to give you an opportunity to come to Jesus, to declare that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and to make that shift that unfortunately that wise young ruler did not. And you're here to say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. If that's you this morning, just go ahead and raise your hands. We'll get that one right. Amen. Some of you are saying, yes, Lord, I have been following you, but I've drifted away, and I want to come back. I want to come back to you. If that's you this morning, just go ahead and raise your hands. Come back to him. The Lord sees you, sister. Absolutely. And everybody repeat after me. Everybody say, Lord Jesus, lead me and guide me, for I declare that you are my Lord, that I no longer want to do things my way, the old way. Instead, I want to do things the new way with you, Lord God. And I declare that there is nothing in between me and you, Jesus. For you are my Lord forever and ever. Amen, amen, amen. Let's all go ahead and stand.